ask you this evening to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we're going to look at the last hours, as it were, of Christ before he went to the cross of Calvary. Just three simple points this evening. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I also want to say thank you to those who sang tonight. This church is so blessed with wonderful music and such a ministry. And also appreciate Brother Lance coming in, making the announcements. And I sat there on the front and I thought, he is perfect for this, out of the shadows, because you were able to draw in your wife, you know, one of the deacons, right, Brother Ralph. You got your dad involved, and you made $5 on it, which is better than I've ever done. So, you know, you did pretty well there, Brother Lance. But I do appreciate this. You know, this is one body of Christ, and we all step up and help each other, right? So that's the way it's supposed to be. And I just thank the Lord for all the willingness here. Brother Lance had made the announcements there, the different people doing the different things, the quilts and the young at heart and the food ministry and the jail ministry. God's got a people, and they're on the move. And, in fact, we're going to take a look at a little bit of that tonight. But in the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, I want us to take a look at three things that I would call your attention to that came from the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we look at this text, and we got a few verses to read, not many, we'll see that Christ was interacting with not only the men that were around him, but also with his heavenly Father. And you begin to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth. The people recognized that Christ was not an ordinary man. And he obviously wasn't. He was the Son of God. But they said he doesn't speak like an ordinary man. And when you begin to look at his ministry, Christ did not ask a lot of questions of those who were around him. He was very authoritative. Brother Wayne, when he spoke from the mind of God, as it were. And yet we find a couple of times in the scriptures where he asked men questions, and they were questions that really were kind of clarifying questions. Who is it that men say that I am? He knew the answer to that, but he wanted to ask that question so that his disciples would get a chance to answer. But we're going to look here in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew where God asked a question of God. Where God asked a question of God. And I want us to begin reading at the 36th verse of the 26th chapter. And we're going to read a few verses. It says, And then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here with the congregation of Bible Way Church this evening. Lord, it's a great privilege that I don't take for granted. And Lord, as you've laid these words upon my heart, I pray that I'll be able to bring them forth unto this congregation, Lord, and that something that's said and done here will be an encouragement, and that something that's said and done will be a challenge, and something that's said and done, Lord, will bring joy, and something, Lord, that's said and done will bring the acknowledgement that we're a people who always have room to step up. And God, I thank you for the testimony that's been made here this evening. And Lord, I thank you for this church, which has stood upon this hill for 50 years, Lord, bringing the gospel to all of those who would hear and respond. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Now, I want you to think about the situation this evening. Jesus had come to a place where he literally knew that he had only hours that separated him from the freedom that he's had to go and to preach and to interact with people, to the point where he would be taken into custody by an angry mob and would go to the cross of Calvary. He would shed all of his blood and he would die upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. And Jesus came to this place specifically with these three men for this specific purpose. Now you think about the men that Jesus had brought with him. These were his brothers, yes, his disciples. But you begin to think about who these men were. These were not men that he had drawn at random. You began to think about how special they were to him and really how special they were in God's eyes. And in fact, they were going to go on from this after being transformed to be some of the leaders in the church. And in fact, one of them would be an early martyr of the church. But Jesus brought these men with him for a specific purpose. I believe that the intent was that they might bring comfort to him, that he might not be there by himself. And Jesus came to this place and he began to agonize and he spoke about the sorrow that was in his soul, being very sorrowful and very heavy. And he knew, because he'd prophesied before this, prophesied after that, exactly what was going to happen to him. And he was spending his last hours, as it were, with the Father in prayer and in the company of those that had been his companions for 3.5 years. And Jesus, as he knelt down in prayer, after challenging his disciples, asked the Father the question, is it possible? Is it possible that this cup might pass from me? Now, I want you to think about the man who asked those questions. Asked that question of the lips that said those words. If we were to look in the scriptures, we would go back a thousand years before this, and we would see that there was a day when there was a man named Abram who'd been given the promise of God. And the promise was that he would have a nation that came from his lineage. And the Bible tells us that there was a day when Abram was old and Sarah was old. And Abram was visited by three men. And he referred to one of them as the Lord. And I believe it was Jesus Christ incarnate, as it were, that Jesus walked in the flesh among the men at that point. And this man came to Abraham, and the Bible tells us that he spoke about Abram having a son. And in the discourse, and they dealt with the natural course of man, that this man, the Lord, who I believe could have been Jesus, said, is there anything too hard for God? You think about that, Brother Gary. Some 2,000 years before this interaction, God himself gave the testimony, is there anything too hard for God? And now Jesus has come to this place in this garden, where he's asking the same thing of the Lord. Is it possible that this cup might pass from me? You see, Jesus knew the pain, the suffering, the separation that was just beginning at that point. He realized the ridicule, the agony, the betrayal, the sin that would be placed upon him. And he knew that he could have escaped. In fact, the Bible tells us in just the verses after this, he was brought before the authorities of that day. And he said in Matthew 26:53 that he could have called 12 legions of angels that would have rescued him and took him away from that place. But then he goes on in verse 54 of Matthew 26 and says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? You see, Jesus came to this place and he asked this hard question of God because he came knowing the purpose of him going to the cross. The purpose of Jesus in this garden was to complete the work that God had given him. See, for 3.5 years he had walked among men. Remember that Jesus was basically an unknown. He was hidden, as it were, from the world until he came onto the scene and began to preach. And John the Baptist made recognition of him, and he began to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He came to great notoriety, but up to that point, he was kind of hidden. No one knew who he was. But for 3.5 years, he had preached about he was the Son of God. In the book of John, the 14th chapter, the 6th verse, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in his day, that preaching would have been absolutely phenomenal. People would say, who is this man, this carpenter that came from Nazareth? Who is this man that says that he is the way in which we might know God? He came with the purpose that men might be saved. And the Bible tells us that for 3.5 years, he preached to men that he was the Son of God. He preached to them that through belief in him and the sacrifice that he would make one day, that there might be forgiveness of sin, there might be atonement with God, that there might be a way which superseded the Mosaic law and the giving of the lamb, because he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible tells us that all these things he had preached, and now these that had walked in simple faith behind Jesus had come to this place where he must complete the work that God the Father had put before him. When he came and said that my soul is exceeding sorrowful, exceeding heavy, I think he recognized the burden of sin that would be placed upon him. I appreciate the folks in this church, and I appreciated Brother Jeff's testimony this morning. And he talked about how his son had gotten saved. Jonah had gotten saved at a camp in August. And what was it he said? He said it was a man who led his son to the Lord who had been in prison for involuntary manslaughter, I think it was. But a man who had actually taken the life of another. And we think about the sin that Jesus took upon him when he went to the cross at Calvary. He took upon him the sin of the murderers. He took upon him the sin of the adulterers. He took upon himself the sin of those who had been involved in incredibly wretched things. Jesus looked at this, and there's no man in his right mind that would say, I want that cup. You see, Jesus was all man, and he was all God, but he knew it was his responsibility to come, and he was the only one that could drink of that cup. So really the question is it possible there was no one else that cup could have passed to? And these that had followed him for 3.5 years, they'd come to the place where they were going to see, as it said in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, that he is indeed the Son of the living God. And that through Jesus alone, that they might have peace and reconciliation and have eternal life through God the Father. So the Lord came to this place on that evening that he might have the purpose fulfilled. He was going to the cross of Calvary, and he was going willingly. But I believe that as he said, he was very heavy, very sorrowful about what laid there in front of him. Not just the sin of the world, but also the separation of God. For since the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, there had always been the three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that had always been one. But they were coming to a place where there would be separation, that God would not be able to look upon his Son for that short period of time because of the circumstances that had been laid upon him. So there was a purpose in coming to the garden, that he might draw close to the Father. He might ask this question, knowing the answer, and say, God, is there another way that man might be saved? And the answer was no. So we see the purpose. Second thing I want you to see this evening is the people that were there. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to the garden with these three, with Peter, with the two sons of Zebedee. And he looked at them, his trusted, his special disciples, as it were. And I believe he thought if anybody would stand with him, if anybody would be a comfort to him, it would be these men. They were the strongest. They were the most faithful of the disciples. And they were always at his side. We think about the Mount of Transfiguration where these three were with him. We think about the time when he healed the in the ruler's house, and they were there with him. And we think about the Garden of Gethsemane and how Jesus had personally selected them to come. And then we see the condition that he found them in. I think this is really important because Jesus looked upon people. He came to the woman who was the Samaritan woman at the well, and he looked upon her condition. When he spoke to Nicodemus, he addressed him in a way that was specific to his situation. When he came to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he spoke to Saul and converted him. And it was always very personal. Why? Because Jesus recognizes that each one of us is unique. And he came recognizing the people. I want you to think about the three men that were there with him. The Bible tells us there was Peter. And Peter, just a little bit before this scripture I've read, when Jesus told him that he would deny him, Peter said that although everybody else in the world be offended at you, I will not be. Jesus said, challenged him. He said, I'll die with you if that's what's required, even if no one else does. Matthew 26:35, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And yet Peter went on to deny Christ. There was John. And I personally believe that John and James were much younger than Peter. The Bible tells us that when he began to call his disciples, he called Peter and then he called the sons of Zebedee, and they were with their dad fishing at that point. And I don't know what the age gap was. We can ask one day in heaven. But I believe that Peter was much older, and that John and James, the two brothers, were younger. And I think that's why so much emphasis was put on Peter and what he should be doing as a leader. And sometimes I know we don't like that in the church. But let me tell you what, as you get older, you are expected to be more of a leader to the younger ones that are behind you. And, shame on us when we don't pick up our cross, our burden that God's given us, and go forward with him and be a good example to these younger ones that follow behind us. And by the way, if you think you're too young to be accepting of that statement, you'll get old pretty quick. I told my wife I thought getting old would take longer, but you know it didn't. It comes a little faster than you think. And Peter was a little older than James and John, and John was the one who had followed Christ through the judgments. John was the one who would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go to the Isle of Patmos. John was so faithful that Jesus had entrusted him with his mother Mary. He would look after her. And then James, his brother, was one that had asked to be used in a special way. And James, in fact, was so outspoken. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, that James was an early martyr of Herod. So we see these three men. All of them were special. And when Jesus brought him to this place, and he had already told him prior to this, you know, this is the last meal I'll eat with you. And he's been anointed for his burial, and he's been so specific about this. He brings them to this place, and he asks them to watch with me, to tarry here, to watch with me. And what's the situation, Brother Ralph? He goes his way, and when he comes back, he finds them asleep. People can be like that. We can have the best of intentions of following our Lord and serving our Lord, but if we're not careful, we'll let the conditions of life put us to sleep. Now, all of us have to sleep at some point to get some rest. But his disciples were made aware of the importance of the circumstance, yet they took no actions that could keep them awake. When you look at sleep, the definition of it is not attentive, not alert, not active in any way. It's a physical dullness. And when Jesus came back, these three men, his special disciples, they all three were asleep. You know, I think there's a great lesson in that when Jesus looked upon these disciples, Brother Ralph, I think he had to recognize the total depravity of man and the weakness that we have in our flesh around us today. He looked at them and they were asleep at this time, which was most critical in his ministry as he was getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary. And I look in our lives and I wonder, are we ever caught asleep? Is there ever a time when God has called us to do something specifically? And when he turns his back and he does what he needs to do, he comes back and he finds us just lingering, that we're not attentive, we're not active, that we've just kind of laid down, we're just waiting and resting. God called us to be an active church. He really did. And not just Bible Way, and not just Bell Meadows, and not Still Creek Missionary Baptist, and not Welcome Door, what have you. He called the body of Christ to be active. We are to be the light, the reflection of Christ in this world. We are to be the catalyst that causes change. And I appreciated Brother Jeff's comments this morning, and I look at the world around us, and, you know, just an average person like you, I get frustrated with the world around us today. I really do, Brother Randy. I'm thinking, what are people thinking about this? And, you know, we got this guy who's threatening the world, and these people who can't get along and pay respect to our flag and to our country. And I think, what a mess we're in. I think that God's got all of this. Amen. The church is going to stand regardless of what the world does. The church will be okay. Why? Because we're founded upon the word and the power of God. But we're people. And Jesus came back and he saw the influence of how the world and how the circumstances of life can affect the people. Lord, help us that we wouldn't be a church that was asleep. He found his disciples asleep, but certainly we'd never carry that over to the church. We need to be active in doing what the Lord has called us to do and fully committed to the cause of Christ. When Jesus came back and he found these men asleep, they provoked him, as it were. And he came back, and it says in verse 40 of the 26th chapter of Matthew, it says, and he cometh and he findeth his disciples, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I believe there was a challenge there to the commitment that Peter had. You think about the times they'd spent in prayer, the miracles they'd seen. It was Peter that got out of the boat and began in simple faith to walk towards Christ. And Christ said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? Could you not stay active? He began to challenge his commitment. Folks, I'm telling you that the New Testament church, above all else, needs to be committed to the cause of Christ. If the church doesn't stand, then what hope does the world have for the gospel message to be preached. I appreciate the visitation that we do. I appreciate the ministries of the church and appreciate the giving of this church, all the missionaries that go out. This is what God has called us to do, is to be committed under the presentation of the gospel. I thank God that Paul himself, later after he'd been saved, that Paul wrote, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, that we could make that the conditions of our life. To say, Lord, to serve you today, regardless of the cost, is what I want to do, to be fully committed. So Jesus saw the people and he recognized the weakness that is inherent in our life. He came for the purpose of going on to the cross of Calvary. He saw the condition of the people. And even though each one of these men had a very personal relationship with God, he recognized that there was something that was needed beyond that. And that's what he called out, I believe, when we came to the 41st verse. He said to Peter, to James, and to John, look at this very simple instructions. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The third thing I'd have you see from this scripture this evening is that Jesus came with a purpose. He recognized the condition of the people, and he recognized that there was a power that was needed that they did not have at that point in time. You think about the fact that prior to this, Jesus had preached to them. It's captured in the book of John, the 16th chapter, that John preached to these men, and he said, there's something that will follow after me that will change your life. John 16:13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak not of himself, but whatsoever you shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. You see, folks, we can go to the garden, but we need the power of God to get up off of our knees and to go forward for him, particularly in this day that we live in. You know, I've told you this many times, and you know, I'm 55 years old, and as Brother Lance had said this evening, we heard this morning, the last 10 or 15 years, we've seen the world change in a way that is incredible. People want to take not just the Bible out of the church and turn the workplace over to strange interests and that type thing, but we've seen a world that's really become very connected and unified, as it were, against the cause of Christ. None of that could be unexpected. Jesus told us that in the last days, perilous times would come. He said that men would hate the cause of Christ. Now, you can have all the religion that you want, but it is the name of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, that offends men. And if you're going to live under the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and have your life committed to him and be a messenger of the gospel, you're going to expect that you're going to have trouble in life. And when we run into trouble, and I appreciate Brother John, and we'd shared a conversation this morning and talking about how the world will ridicule the church, how the world will persecute, as it were, as much as they can, the Christian. We need a power that is greater than our own. And Jesus spoke to these three disciples, and he said, look, you're going to have to watch, you're going to have to pray that you enter not into temptation. And he goes on to talk about how the flesh is weak. So this aspect of temptation, you look up the definition, it's a desire to do something that is wrong or unwise. I'll be even more specific than that. The temptation that Jesus Christ was warning us about was doing something that's contrary to this word. Amen? Now, there's nobody perfect in this auditorium this evening. No, not one. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, if we're honest before God, come to the place where we bow our knees and we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We repent. And church, I'm telling you straight up, I'm an absolute firm believer. I can show you the scripture. I believe that salvation is complete at the time that we ask Christ into our heart. I do believe that salvation is a finished work. But I believe that sanctification and walking according to God's word, what have you, is a progressive work. And I believe that we ought to be getting stronger and deeper and more entrenched in what God would have us to do every day. But we need a power that is supernatural, the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in the ways that we would go. These same men, Peter, and John and James, and it was Peter who just a few hours after this would reach into a sword, take a sword and strike a man and sever his ear off. And it was Peter who would be challenged three separate times. Do you not know this man, Jesus Christ? He said, no, I don't know him. You're mistaken. I don't even know what you're talking about. It was this same Peter that after the Holy Spirit was given at the day of Pentecost, stood up to the same people that had crucified Jesus Christ and said, I am not going to back down from the testimony of my Savior. You see, I think that's the difference the Holy Spirit makes in our life. We can be very strategic and we can be very planned and we can be very efficient. We can be very, all that stuff, whatever you want. But really, when it gets tough, what we need is more of the Spirit and less of our own selves. We need to look at what God can do through a willing vessel when we yield ourselves unto Him. This aspect of temptation, we think about how easily we are deceived. We think about how vulnerable that we are. We're all tempted. We think about the things that the devil will try and drag us into. And we think about the fact that we need the Holy Spirit to help us to discern from that and to avoid those things. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to lead us in the path that we would go, to instruct us in the path of righteousness, and to encourage us, yes, to encourage us, Brother Lance, on bad days. Appreciated your testimony. Really do. How is it that somebody on this earth can look at a troubled day and say, I'm going to be all right? That God can pick you up. Only He can do that. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, in His great love, on the day of His resurrection, sent the angels, and they came to the borrowed tomb He was in. Brother Rose, they said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that Christ is risen. Jesus realized that without the Holy Spirit, Peter could fail. He realized that each one of us as people are vulnerable to sin. We're vulnerable to temptation. We're vulnerable to the circumstances of the total depravity of man that we're a part of. But Jesus said there'll be a day when the power that you need will come. So Jesus looked at these men. He said, watch and pray that you not enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he prayed again the second time. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. He went on to the mockery of the trial. He went on to the false accusations. He went on to the scourging and the absolute brutality that was brought upon Him. He went to the cross of Calvary. He let them nail upon the top of that, the King of the Jews. And He went on to that borrowed grave because He loves us. And folks, I'm telling you that we need to be committed to the cause of Christ. Appreciated Brother Jeff's message so much this morning. That year. But that year starts with this day. That year begins with this hour. That year of commitment and doing what Christ would have us to do begins with this moment. Responding to the call of the Savior. Jesus, in His most difficult moment, where we see the complete intimacy as He's pouring out His heart before God, as He's reaching up towards heaven in prayer and saying, Father, is there a way? Is it possible? There was no way. No other way except for Christ to go to the cross and pay the burden of sin that each one of us had incredibly upon our lives. But I tell you what a Savior that we have, that He came for the purpose, that He recognized the situation of the people, and that He recognized there was a power that we needed that would keep us going for the cause of Christ. Jesus paid it all. And folks, I tell you this evening, as we look around, as I finish out here, and I'll just be a few more minutes, I think about the Savior that we serve. We look at Jesus, and if we're not careful sometimes, we forget who He really is. We forget that He's the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He was perfect, that He was sinless in all ways of His life, that He was the one that was like no other one, and that Jesus is the one that's coming again. I shared information recently with Brother Vinoy, and we've talked about it a little bit in our class. And we look at the technology, and we look at the conditions of the world around us today, and it sure looks like our Savior is going to come back and get His church soon. You know, we sure pray for that. But then on the other hand, Brother Randy, I look at the woman who came this morning, who'd been invited to church, and thank you for that. And she came, and she said, I want to be a part of that. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be a part of eternal life. There'll be a day when that door closes. And Jesus will be done with the church age as we know it. He's going to come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to take His church home. The world, I don't think, will care a lot that the church is gone. We'll just be a nuisance to Him that's out of the way. But until that day, here we are, His people, waiting, watching, and praying, and serving, and spreading the gospel so that the world around us might hear the message in a clear fashion and be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, that they might recognize their need for a Savior and make a choice towards Christ before it's eternally too late. Folks, I tell you what a Savior that we have. Jesus said, Father, Thy will be done. No matter the cost to Him, Thy will be done. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, I just thank You for the privilege to stand here this evening. God, everybody in this auditorium, every single one of us is so unworthy of the least of Your grace and forgiveness. God, at our very best, we really are nothing compared to the greatness of Your Son. And Lord, that Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins is just absolutely beyond our understanding. But He did. And Father, we just thank You for the sacrifice that was given. Lord, let it be real in our life. Lord, I'm just asking You here this evening that You'll give each one of us a burden which is personal. Lord, don't let us be asleep when we need to be awake. God, help us to be a church that's active so that one day when Jesus does come, You'll find us doing Your will. And Lord, that one day we might stand before You and if it be possible that You'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we don't do it because we want any kind of glory or what have You. We do it because Jesus is worthy. And Lord, because there is none other besides Him that we might worship and praise. Lord, I pray for this congregation this evening. Lord, I pray especially for our pastor. Lord, that You'll just lead us and specifically lead him in the ways that You would have us to go. That we might be a church on fire. That we might be awake and not asleep. And that we might be moving through power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, these things we ask in Your blessed name. Amen.